So if you would, just turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I know all of you have it stuck on your refrigerator somewhere, posted in your bathroom, all those other places that you don't really look at it. But you put it up there so everybody else can see that you got it out there. Hallelujah. So in 1 Corinthians 13, it begins to talk about love. But see, before we even talk about love, well, I want to talk about receiving. Because see, last week, I had these five gifts up here. Not last week. It was the week before, wasn't it? Okay. I had those five gifts up there, and I asked for people to just come forward who wanted to receive a gift. You know, and I was kind of actually shocked about one thing, was because I only had five people who came up. And I thought, where's the rest of them? Because to me, if somebody says, I got a gift for you, I want to get up there front and center. You know, because the reality is, it's about our ability. Our ability to receive is going to be what determines our participation in this move of God. And so what we want to do is when there's an opportunity to receive, we want to step into it. We want to recognize it for what it is and step into it and go, you know what, Lord? I'm going to leave back the shame. I'm going to leave back the unworthiness. I'm going to leave back the embarrassment. I'm going to leave back whatever it is that keeps you in your seat. And then say, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. I want to receive what you want me to receive. Because see, in the receiving, Lord, there's an opportunity to recognize the goodness that you have over me. The goodness that you have already laid out for me. So, if we ever do that again, I'm not planning on doing it again at the moment, but if we ever do that again, I want to see everybody on the line saying, me first. Why? I'm not talking about it in a selfish way. I'm talking about it in a way that's open and surrendered, a way that's ready for God to do something in you. Hallelujah. So, our ability to receive is what God operates through. See, in order for us to give love, we must first receive love. There's multiple kinds of love, and the love that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians is the agape love, which is that selfless compassion. A compassion that is motivated not by self-interest, but by the interest of others. But see, even that compassion must come with wisdom. It must come with wisdom. But it first must come, we have to receive something. You know, there's another love that's really about the love of self, not in an ungodly way, but in a recognizing of what he's already done in my heart. If I can recognize what he's already done in my heart, if I can recognize that my God is here and he's sufficient for me, now then I can actually be set free to focus on what I can do for you. If I can recognize his sufficiency in my life, now I actually have something to give to you. Thank you for that, right? I appreciate that. Thank you for the amen. I appreciate that. Anything else? Because I don't want this to be something where, because see, this could get, in a moment, it could get a little bit heavy, but I'm not wanting it to be heavy. I'm wanting it to be heart changing. I want it to be life changing. I want it to excite us the possibility about who and what we can become. Hallelujah. So basically we started with gifts. So if you would back up with me to chapter 12. I know I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. Go back to chapter 12. Because this is really a place where he begins to deal with the Corinthians. Why? Because the Corinthians were a pretty fleshly bunch. Remember what he's been telling them in the Corinthians so far. Remember in chapter 1, let me see, LaRue does this really well, but chapter 1 was about divisions and quarrels. Chapter 3 was about jealousy and strife. Chapter 4 was about pride and arrogance. Chapter 5 was immorality. Chapter 6, they were suing each other at the law. Chapter 11, they were defrauding each other at the communion table. So God is saying, hey, you've got an issue over here, but I've got a solution. Chapter 13 is his solution. He begins to tell them about the gifts. It begins to encourage him in chapter 12 about the gifts. But see, chapter 13 is the culmination of this moment. All these things he's saying, these fleshly operations that are going on, I have a solution. If you'll just listen to my heart is for you to enter into love. My heart is for you to recognize that in spite of all the giftings that I've given you, the greater thing is love. And there's not one of us who can't operate in love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So going back to 12, let me just kind of begin let's take a look at this. First Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 7. It says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, all these giftings, when he begins to talk about prophecy, when he talks about healing and miracles, when he talks about the gifts of tongues and all these other things, he said they're all given for one purpose, the common good. They're given not just to glorify you, but they're given to bring a wholeness to the body of Christ. They're given to shift the understanding and bring us into the wisdom the Father has for us. Then in verse 31, I believe it is, because in my case it's on the other page, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. In other words, earnestly desire, have a readiness to receive whatever gifting God has out there for you. I'll tell you what, when I first became a Christian and I began to hear about these things and the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of healing and miracles and everything else, I said, I want them all. I wasn't abashed or ashamed. It's like, I'll operate in all of them, Lord. Just try me. And you know, the interesting thing is, over time, I have probably operated in all of them in a measure at different moments and different times. I would like to say that I get to operate in all of them all the time. But that's not exactly happened yet in my life, but we can look forward to it. But at the same time, I can recognize that all of these things, without Christ, still missed the point. But what is he saying here? He basically says, and I show you a still more excellent way. So what he's saying here is a Spirit-led love. A Spirit-led love is greater than every other gift. A Spirit-led love is something that draws you into the very nature and presence of the Father. The love that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is not something that we can cue up out of our own spirit, out of our own soul. It's something that we have to come into an agreement with the Father about. Hallelujah. Don't get silent. Don't get quiet on me. Because sometimes we've tried to make these things happen in our own nature, and then we fall flat on our face. And when we fall flat on our face, what happens next? Oh, woe is me. So sad, so dear. The enemy tries to take advantage of those moments when you don't recognize, when he tries to take advantage of those moments because he wants you to think that you failed, but God is just delighted that you tried. He's delighted that you had it in your heart to do something for somebody, whether it turned out right or not. He's delighted because you made the effort to enter into his presence. You made the effort to enter into his promise. Hallelujah. So, in this, let's read here. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. Wow. How many want to move mountains? If you didn't raise your hand, please report to the front, so I can pray for you. Hallelujah. We should have an aspiration to move mountains by the Spirit. We should have an aspiration and an intention to let the gift of prophecy encourage our neighbor and encourage those around us. But he's saying if we have all of these things, but we don't have love, in other words, if we're able to operate in the giftings of God, but we're not doing it out of love, you're never going to be fulfilled. And it will never take the proper form that it was supposed to take. Because why? Because those gifts will begin to bring glory to you and put you in a place that you were never intended to be. I know a lady, very beautiful person, very wonderful person. But when she was young, when she was very little, she could sing apparently at a very young age, and she was part of one of the healing evangelists when they were doing the tent revivals. And this is a guy that you would actually know his name if I said it. For that reason, I won't say it, because what was going on while these tent meetings and people were getting up out of wheelchairs and really genuinely being healed. People were being eyes were, the blind were being restored, and all the things, limbs were being restored, and all the things that we look for were happening in these tent revivals. At night, when the tent revival was over, he would be in his trailer drinking himself ultimately to death and molesting her. And yet, all those gifts were flowing. How does this happen? See, but God gives his gifting without repentance. His gifting is there, and his gifting is there for the people. But it's something that we have to recognize and understand, that if that gifting without love can't happen its proper place. Now, because of the nature of God in her, she still was able to separate out those things that were happening to her from who God was. And he brought restoration and healing in her heart. I knew a guy who could play a guitar like no one's business, and he was an incredible worshiper on a guitar. He could just listen to a little thing and he could play the whole song for you after just listening to a few phrases in an amazing way. But his life was a wreck, and he justified, and he knew it. He knew he was wrong. And he justified it because when I play, the anointing falls. See, that's a gifting that was still operating. And I had to explain to him, that gifting, the anointing is falling. That's for them. It's not a justification of who you are and what you're doing. See, not everybody's able to receive that because he didn't stay once I explained that to him. But it's okay. God had a way and a reason, because he was trying to get a truth across, and we have to be able to hear it and receive it. Hallelujah. So gifting, see what God is saying in this moment. The most important thing is for you to know me. To have a relationship with me. Because out of a relationship with me, Spirit-led love can flow. That's what this is. It's a Spirit-led love. That's the thing that we want to focus on as we hear this. It's a Spirit-led love. It's a cooperation between you and the Spirit of God. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, sacrifices without love. How many of you have ever done something sacrificial for someone else? I'm delighted to see most of the hands are up. Because we want to be able to do sacrifices for someone else, but if it's Spirit-led or not is determined by what happens next. What happens next will determine whether or not it was truly Spirit-led love. Because if they don't receive it, if they don't do something with it, then we can enter into anger, bitterness, resentment, shame, whatever. If they don't receive the gift that we gave them, what our attitude does next determines what kind of love it really was. You know, I don't remember exactly what it was that I did something a couple of weeks ago, and Kim didn't say anything about it. you know, something I did in the morning, and, you know, she didn't say anything, and then the next day she didn't say anything, and the next day she didn't say anything, and normally she's really good to just say something really quickly as soon as she sees it, but in this case she didn't. You know what? I didn't start going to God and saying, God, what are you going to do with that woman? God, don't you know that, doesn't she know that I need my affirmation? What are you going to do? Would you talk to her and tell her that I have to have my affirmation? No, I didn't do any of those things. You know what? Because I was delighted to do what I did, and I didn't do it for the affirmation. Now, in a couple of days, she goes, hey, I forgot to tell you. And she released the affirmation, and I was excited about that. I'm still not immune to it, okay? But I didn't do it for that reason. It didn't cause me to start resenting her and go, you know what? I'm never going to do that again. And the dishes thing, I ain't doing that either. No, I'm not going to. Lord, you know how she treated me? Do you understand how she treated me? She didn't even recognize what I was doing. Hallelujah. No. See, those things didn't flow out. But if we're giving with an expectation and somebody doesn't meet that expectation, those are the things that begin to flow out. That's the kind of thing where we can begin to notice that, it's not spirit-led love yet. Don't take it as a condemnation. Take it as an encouragement, because all I have to do is change who I'm in agreement with. Because if I'm in agreement with my emotions, I'm probably not in agreement with the Spirit of God. Oh, that didn't sound so good, did it? Say what? If I am being led in this love negotiation by how my emotions feel, then I'm probably not really responding to the Spirit of God. You know, God will generally put you, when you're working on this, He'll generally put you working on the most unlovely people. I remember a lady in dear Lord, just bless her heart, Father. Bless her heart. But, I mean, it was an interesting situation, because it was one of those things where, you know, every week I'd pick her up and take her to church, and take her home, take her to go out and get groceries. We would do other things for her, just, you know, get her over to her job if it was raining, because she would ride the bus. I mean, her job was like in the south side of Houston. I live in the northwest side of Houston. So I had to go to Spring Branch and then take her to southwest Houston. And we would do these things. Why? Because it was love of God being exercised in me and in Kim and some other ones that I could get to come alongside me and help me with this project. Hallelujah. But see, in all of that, you know what she would normally do? And when you got her home, she would point out something that was, you know, in my car that wasn't right, or, you know, I mean, something else that didn't happen. In other words, I wasn't getting those warm, tasty gratifications of, you know, acknowledgement of the sacrifice that was given. See, He's looking for us to make sacrifices in love. He's not calling for us to quit making sacrifices. He's calling for us to, when we make a sacrifice, that it's freely given. It's freely given because it came out of the heart of love. There's no string attached to it. Because, see, if there's strings attached to it, then all that becomes is another performance issue. And if we're operating in performance, all we are is we're coming into agreement with an orphan spirit rather than the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hello. God is so awesome and so good. He wants to fill us up in such a way that it sets us free. To fill us up in such a way that what we're able to offer someone else comes from a place of purity, at least in our intent, if not in our ability. God is far more concerned about the intention of your heart than even the completion of the deed. Sometimes we will, because if we get all caught up in the completion of the deed, and not the intention of the heart, then it brings condemnation. The enemy will put condemnation into our life because we didn't complete it the way we thought it should be done. But you know what? He's looking at the intention of your heart. He's looking at the fulfillment that he already has, the agreement that he has in your soul. Hallelujah. That was worth an amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm not doing that for my sake. I'm doing that for your sake. I don't need the affirmation, but I want you to recognize that something was just said that could affect my life. Something that was just said that could change who I am. So that agreement is really not even an agreement with me. It's agreement with what the Spirit of God is saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know why I went there, but okay. See, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It's not brag. It's not arrogant. Guess what? That means there's no selfishness involved. There's more I can teach on that, but I'll think of it for another moment because I need to get somewhere here. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Have you ever taken into account a wrong suffered? How many of you can list everything that your spouse ever did? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I didn't look at anybody in particular. Again, what he's dealing with there is the insecurities. Okay? But again, we're not going to go into that one today. Maybe then when I begin to talk about the not you, we'll put that under not you. Does not rejoice, verse 6, in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, he deals with the hypocrisy and the lies. He's dealing with hypocrisy and lies because love can't truly come forth when there's hypocrisy. Love can't truly come forth when we're believing lies in our heart because those lies keep us clouded up from being able to see what God is doing. Hallelujah. Again, not you. We'll deal with that and not you. Here's the one I wanted to get to. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When it says love never fails, what he's actually speaking about there, that word fail is actually the word that conveys falling short. Falling down. In other words, love never falls short of the intended target. It never falls down on the job. It will always complete. That changes how we look at it. See, because why? Because Romans tells us that everyone is falling short of the glory of God, and therefore we have need of repentance. But it says right here that love, when we enter into love, will never be in that situation. We can no longer fall short. Why? Because we're operating in love. That's good news. Hello. Recognize truth has been spoken. Hallelujah. Love will never fall short. That means if I'm operating in love, I can never fall short again of the glory of God. I can truly represent who He is. Why? Because it's love in me being seen. Glory. So, bears all things and believes all things. I want you to understand that the all things word means the whole. All things, what he's saying is love believes the whole. Because he's not asking you to believe all the lies of an addict. He's not asking you to believe all the controlling words of a manipulator and an abuser. He's asking you to believe what God has said could happen in the situation. He's asking you to believe what the whole of this person who just put a big old dart right in your heart could be. He's asking you to believe and see the greater of who this person is, not just this one incident that left you lifeless. He's not asking you, because see, if we can't see it in Jesus' life, then it doesn't exist, okay? It shouldn't exist in our own life. If we can't see Jesus doing it, it shouldn't be in our life. But I can tell you, Jesus didn't blindly receive everything that everybody ever told him. He didn't blindly respond to the manipulations of the manipulators. That sets you free. I just set you free. He didn't blindly respond to what Jesus was presenting. Turn with me to Mark 10. We'll be back over here in just a minute, but I guess I should have marked that before I ran off. Glory to God. Mark 10. If we don't see it in Jesus' life, we shouldn't see it in ourselves. We don't see Jesus performing for someone else, for just to get the glory. We shouldn't see it in our own life. We don't see him making sacrifices without love. We don't see him believing all things. We see him believing in the whole of what the Father has said. Mark 10, right here. Let's go to verse 17. And then as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery." See, Jesus already is identifying something. He's already seeing something and speaking to it. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud or honor, and do not defraud and honor your father and mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Okay, he just got lied to. But Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus recognized, "I've been lied to," because he said, "I've kept all these things from my youth up." But the reality is, no one was able to keep these things in their heart. No one is able to follow the intention of the Lord. The law came as a schoolmaster to show us our need for God, to show us our need for a Savior. And so there was no possible way he could have actually kept these things. And that's what the Lord is pointing out here. But in spite of that, it says that Jesus felt a love for him. In other words, he's still responding to love. He's still going to do an action out of love. And he says, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And see, there has been quite a few rich people who decided not to follow Christ because of that verse. But that's not what the Lord was trying to do. The Lord wasn't trying to separate him from his money. The Lord was trying to introduce him to the love of God. Because why? Because he already knew. If Paul wrote it, it's something that Jesus already knew. And he already knew that if you give all of your money but you have not love, it didn't profit you anything. So the emphasis wasn't on giving the money. The emphasis was on finding this relationship with God. Being introduced to the love of God. Being introduced to something that was greater than he is. And what he was pointing out to him was that if you truly were looking to honor your brother and honor those around you, to love on your neighbor and to love your God, that doing these things would have come naturally. Would have come naturally. And we know the story that the man walks away sad because he had great possessions and he didn't actually enter into it at that moment. But it's possible. It's possible that he may have become one of the greatest contributors to the church at a later date. Okay? 3 John 1 and 3 tell about Gaius, there is some indication that this may have been actually Gaius who later turned and began to face and do what the thing that God had put him in him to do. Hallelujah. But see, God was trying to introduce him to love. He was trying to deliver him into the place of love. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Glory to God. See, we receive love as a gift. But we also give love as a gift. Not as a way of manipulation. Not as a way of control. Not as a way of making ourselves feel better. But as a way of honor. A way of representing the one that we serve. A way of bringing forth healing with the one in our heart. Healing in our heart. Now let's look at Judas. You know the story of Judas. But see, when Jesus was, when Judas was saying, you know, hey, I need to go here from the Last Supper. I need to leave. What was Jesus' response? He didn't look at him and say, you betrayer. You betrayer. He didn't look at him and say, hey, if you go betray me, I'm going to take you up to the courts. I'm going to take you in front of him. He didn't threaten him. He just entered in and said, Lord, I see. He entered into love. Lord, I see what you're doing even in this moment of betrayal. See, one of the things that was hard for us to deal with is that moment of betrayal. But when we recognize that God has already doing something in our heart, that even in the moment of betrayal, we can begin to represent him even maybe in a greater way. One of the hardest things for us to deal with is betrayal. But yet, if our understanding of who we are as a son and a daughter in the kingdom is solid, if our understanding of who we are, then we can recognize this betrayal really didn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't change who I am in Christ. It doesn't change who I am or what I can be. Let's make it personal. See, if a spouse goes and does commits adultery on you, it doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change who you are. In that situation, who's the one who actually needs prayer? It's the one who committed the act, not the one who received the act. You know, we want to come alongside somebody and, oh, you poor, 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 dear person, I'm sorry that this happened to you. Sorry, I had to pick on somebody. But when we do so, we're forgetting what God has done. We're forgetting the victory that's already in our heart. We're forgetting who He's already called us to be. And when we rise up with the victory of the overcomer in our heart, that thing does not have to define us for the next 40 years. It doesn't have to tell us who we are. It doesn't have to keep us locked down. It is something we can be set free from. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in us, and the Spirit of God is greater than that offense that came against us. We can now go, you know what? It's sad that they did that, but let me pray for them because there's something broken in their heart. There's something broken in their belief system. If they could do that to me, there's something broken in them that I need to release my love for. And let God begin to do the restoration process. Let God begin to bring all those pieces back together. Let God set it in their heart. And now I understand in a natural sense, the other person has to want to respond to that. But you know what? Your heart will be healed regardless when you let it happen. When you look and say, this God, this issue was not about me. It wasn't about me anymore. Lord, I thank you that I'm whole in spite of this thing that happened. I thank you that I am complete in spite of this thing that happened. And Lord, that right now I just can reach out with love. And I'll tell you what, it'll change your response system. When all our responses come out of the emotions of what someone did to you, it's not coming out of an alignment with God. Uh-oh. He didn't say that, did he? When we're led by our emotion, we're not being led by the Spirit of God. But if we'll respond to the Spirit of God will begin to speak into the situation, and the impossible becomes possible. And everything can change. Everything can change. And I can tell you, I know. I understand what it's like to love the unlovely, okay? It has nothing to do with Kim. I want to make sure you understand that. We'll make sure you understand. Didn't have anything to do with my mom. We're all good here. But I understand what it means to love the unlovely. Where somebody just comes back to you time and time again. But what I've found is if I will separate myself in that moment, if I will begin to recognize this thing that is coming against me, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not personal anymore. Lord, it's really about something that's hurting in their heart. And Lord, I just begin to just pour myself forth on their behalf. I begin to make intercession for their heart. I begin to make intercession for wherever that spirit is coming from. Because then when I do that, I'm in a position for God to hear me. And when he hears me, something happens. When he hears me, things begin to change. Because I can know in that moment, when I step past myself, and I step past and out of the selfishness and into selflessness, then God will be able to respond. And mountains move. And I'm made whole. I'm made complete in a way I could not have been made complete by people coming and patting on me and saying, "You poor baby." We don't want to seek out those things that make us feel good in the moment. We want to seek out the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Because he has encouragement for you that no man, no person can meet. He has hope for you. That's why it says, and the great at the end there, that faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love will deliver you into hope. Love will deliver you into faith. If you stand in love long enough, faith and hope come alongside. Hallelujah. I'm running myself out of time. I'm sorry. Glory to God. When we surrender the betrayal. See, Jesus was able to surrender the betrayal. And we look at it as like Jesus was the only one that betrayed him, but the reality was every one of those guys betrayed him. None of them was found at the cross. None of them was found at the moment when he needed them. John was at the cross, yes. But no one was there when he was being accused. Yes, you're right. Because I said the wrong thing, so. It's a good correction. I submit myself. Because I love you. Oh, you said it? I gave him credit and you said it? Oh, I love the unlovable. Yay! Well, that's funny. You're funny. I forgot where I was going, but that's okay. They all betrayed him. He didn't line them up. He didn't write down their name. He didn't say, "Father, I'm not doing the cross thing. Do you see what these guys did? It's like, no, I'm out of here. I'm checking out now." No, he chose love. He chose love. He chose to see what the Father was doing in an excruciating moment in his life. In a moment where everything was going to be put to the test, he chose love. A love that was totally selfless. A love that was driven by a compassion tempered by wisdom. Because he knew he was connected to the wisdom of the Father. He knew he was connected to the plan of the Father. And he knew what that was going to result in. And he said it was a joy that was set before him. And so when we respond in a like manner, we're responding to the joy that is being set before us because we can get in on the promise of God for that situation. Respond to the joy. He could have abandoned. I can tell you, I've seen what happens when people get betrayed and then they allow that thing to to define the next 40 years of their life, and it's not good. But when you allow the Lord to speak into that moment, you can walk away from that minute, that instant, you can walk away free if you choose to and not miss the next 40 years of your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is something to set you free. I'm going to encourage you this week. Engage, open your heart. These things since the first year, it's all been about allowing the Lord to fill us up. Opening our heart and making room. This week, make room for the Spirit-led kind of love. This week, make room for a love that exceeds what you can do out of your own flesh. This week, make room for God to redefine past situations and define them out of His love instead of out of our lack. Instead of out of our love, instead of out of our hurt. Because as we do so, we're entering into something that's so holy. Something that He can respond to. Something that He can add Himself to you in.